Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And it is good to be able to come out and to tell you something concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just along the road there. It's opposite the police station, and we're situated beside Thornwood Primary School. We would give you all a warm welcome to our services. We hold them on the Lord's Day at Sunday at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. in the evening. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And we do genuinely give you a warm welcome to these services. We do realize that many of you have probably never been to church for a long, long time. And maybe you're a bit apprehensive about coming along to a strange building and to meet strange people. Well, I can assure you, you will receive a warm welcome. And you will be delighted to come along. Please don't feel in any sense embarrassed. We'd love to see you. And we simply want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the most important person in the whole of the universe. And your eternal well-being and happiness is bound up in this person, in your reaction to this person. And it cannot be denied that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has changed this world like no other. Time has been divided by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have BC, before Christ, and then we have AD, in the year of our Lord. And that was a momentous change. And no single individual could possibly do that unless he was a real individual, and unless he did an enormous, or had an enormous influence upon the world. And that's what he did. And therefore, it is foolishness, friends, to deny the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is foolishness, because He is the one who has changed the world. And we're happy to say that He has changed us also. And the Lord Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. That's why we're here, that you might know something about the peace and the blessedness and the happiness that Jesus Christ brings to people. And therefore, we don't want to keep this good news to ourselves. We want to tell you about this person. I want to read one or two verses from Philippians concerning this person. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, concerning Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, these are momentous words, and like you, I haven't been able to comprehend all that these words mean. But indeed, they tell us something quite remarkable about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that He is the Son of God, and He became a man. In other words, the eternally begotten Son of God became just like any other man. And He did this in order that he might be able to suffer and to die and to provide or work out a salvation for mankind. It also tells us that the Son of God is God in the flesh. Again, a remarkable statement. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked about this earth, was God in the flesh. His flesh hid his glory. His glory was not fully revealed. But nevertheless, as the Bible says on another occasion, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A remarkable statement, but something that is fundamental and essential for biblical Christianity, because it tells us that our Savior, although he is a man, he is more than a man. He is God in the flesh. And that's the kind of Savior that you and I need. Because if he was just a man, he could never save us. He could never stand up to the temptations of the devil. Our first father, Adam, he was created perfect. Yet when the devil came and tempted him and Eve, they could not withstand the temptations of the devil. They succumbed to that temptation. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, after he was baptized and he received the Holy Spirit, he went into the wilderness, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was tempted by the devil. And in all that temptation, he never succumbed to temptation. But as our first parents fell, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, he did not fall. He could not fall. Why not? Because he is the God-man. Adam was a perfect man. Eve was a perfect woman. But when the temptation came, they could not stand up against that temptation. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, he was able to withstand that temptation. And this is good news for you and I, friends, because Christianity would tell you that you're to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon this God-man. You're to put your trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that one whom the Bible says is able to save to the uttermost. Able to save to the uttermost. Those that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And this is the one we want to proclaim to you this afternoon. As you're out here on Partick Market, as you're on the bus maybe coming or waiting for a bus, as you come out of the subway or as you go into Morrison's, we want to try to draw your attention to this glorious and this wonderful person who is God in the flesh. But what is remarkable also about this person is that coming from heaven, where he was attended with glory and honor and power, he came to this world, and what did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. It was humility for him to come in the first place. It was humility for him to take our form and to take our nature and to become like us. It was truly humbling for the Son of God to become the Son of Man. But more than that, friends, we are told in these verses that he humbled himself and became a servant. Can you imagine it? Can you comprehend it? Here, the Son of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who put the sun and the moon and the stars in their place, the one who upholds the universe day by day, moment by moment. That one came to this world and he went and became a servant. Now, a servant in biblical times, friends, was a slave. Was a slave. And a slave had no rights. The slave had no possessions. The slave was owned by the master, and the master could do as he wanted with a slave. Well, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came and he humbled himself and he became a servant. He became a servant of the Father in order that he might carry out the great work and the great mission that God had given him to do. But there's more. There's even more in his humiliation than that. We are told here, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is absolutely remarkable. This is outstanding. This is really beyond our comprehension. He was prepared to be a servant. He was prepared to die. And he was prepared to undergo a death that no Roman would do. If you were a Roman criminal and you were found guilty and it was a capital offense, you would not be crucified. Why not? You would not be crucified because it would be considered too humiliating a death to undergo for a Roman citizen. There would be another form of punishment, but not crucifixion. Crucifixion was horrible, absolutely horrible. A person was pinned to a tree or to some kind of pole and cross. The cross would lie in the ground, and the person would be put on that cross, and nails went through his hands, nails went through his feet, and then as he was attached to the cross, they would put the cross in a hole in the ground, and there the person would be until he died. And crucifixion was a very painful death, and it was a very slow death. Why? Because none of the vital organs were touched. The hands and the feet were nailed to the cross, but not the heart or the lungs or anything that was life-threatening in any sense. And therefore it was normal for those who were crucified to be in the cross for 2 or 3 days before they actually succumbed to death. That's the death that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent. And when you consider this person was the eternally begotten Son who underwent this tremendous death, it truly is amazing. And surely then, friends, even as you sit around here and as you walk about and as you hear something of this, surely it must ask a question. Surely you must be asking yourself a question. Why did the Lord Jesus undergo that? Why did he submit to that kind of treatment? What possible reason would cause him to do that? Well, the answer is clear. He did that in order to save sinners. In order to save people like you and I. Well, we may not like to be reminded of our sinfulness and our sinnerhood. We might like to think that we acknowledge we're not perfect, but to describe ourselves as a sinner is a step too far for many people. But we have to take our teaching and we have to take our learning from the Bible. Because the Bible is God's Word and the Bible is God's communication to you and I this day. And in the Bible, friends, you just go to a passage like Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's God's verdict upon mankind. That's God's verdict upon all mankind from Adam and Eve onwards. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what's more, the book of Romans goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely these two verses would again prompt some questions within us. Is sin really that bad? We never thought about it as being bad at all. We look upon sin and doing things wrong and being wrong in the sight of God maybe as natural and normal. Well, that may be true to a certain extent, but God views sin in a completely different way than we do. God is one who hates sin. The prophet said of God, thou art of purer eyes to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. That's because God is holy. God is pure. God is all light. There is no darkness in Him. And in the Bible, darkness is associated with sin. God is all light, all purity, all righteousness. And therefore, because of this, He cannot tolerate and will not look upon sin. And this affects every one of us. Why? Because, as I said earlier, we're all sinners. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We're all lost as a result of sin. But God, in His wonderful mercy, God has done something about it. What has He done? He has sent His Son. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became like us in order that He might go to the cross and suffer and die in our room and in our place. You see, the cross was God's way of dealing with man's greatest problem. As we're all here today, every one of us will have some kind of problems. Things that disturb us, things that upset us, things that are not right in our lives, and we'll all have our problems. Maybe your problem is a financial problem. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's a problem with lust. Or maybe it's a problem when you cannot control your appetite for various things, whether it be food, or whether it be drugs, or whether it be alcohol. There are a multitude of problems, and we all have problems. But friends, the ultimate problem that you and I have is the problem of our own personal sin. And this is vitally important. We might not consider it to be important, but in the sight of God, it is, because it breaks that relationship that we should have with Him. He is our Creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who formed us. And He's the one who has made us in order that we might have a relationship with Him. As our shorter catechism will tell us, the very first question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that simply teaches us that we have a purpose in this world. There is a purpose in life. Many people think there is no purpose in life. Life is just simply eating, drinking, and being merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not what the Bible would teach. God has made us for a purpose, and He's made us in order that we might have fellowship, communion with Him, that we might enjoy our great God who created us and formed us. But because of sin, that relationship is broken. But God has done something about it, and that's why we're out here this afternoon. We want to tell you about that. What has God done? God has sent His Son. And His Son has gone to the cross. And here, friends, very simply, is the gospel. God has punished Christ instead of sinners. That's the truth. That's the gospel. God, who has provided a way of salvation that we could never do ourselves, He has provided a way out from the problem. He has punished His own precious Son in the place of sinners. As I said earlier to you, God is one who cannot tolerate sin, and God will not overlook sin. Sin is offensive to Him, and therefore He could not simply overlook mankind's sin. He could not. It would be against His holy character. But nevertheless, He has done something. And He has devised and thought out a glorious plan of redemption, a plan that all the wisdom of men could never devise. He has sent His Son as our substitute, and He, suffering in His humanity, paid the price for sin. And that's why we're out here this afternoon, that we're able to tell you, although you are sinners, as we all are, and as we deserve the wrath and curse of God because of our sin, yet there is a way of escape. There is hope in the gospel, and that hope is bound up in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has been punished in our room and in our place. But how does that affect me, you might say? Jesus died. He was punished in my room and my place. What must I do? Here, friend, is what you must do. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call upon this individual for yourself. You must have personal dealings with Christ. You must call upon Him. You must believe that He is the Son of God. You must believe that He is the only substitute, the one whom God has provided. The Bible tells us, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." And you must look to this person. You must come to this person. You must bow before Him. You must acknowledge your sin. You must repent and believe upon Him and receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. That's what it means to call upon Him. It is to take your eyes off yourself. It is not to trust in any righteousness or any religious works that you may do. Anything like that cannot save you. What can save you? Only the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's why we're out here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We have our services at 2 Thornwood Terrace, just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station, and just beside Thornwood Primary School. We would give you all a warm welcome to our services. We meet on the Lord's Day, that Sunday. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? It's the Lord's Day because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And we meet at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. And also we have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we realize that maybe you are a stranger to church services. Maybe, if the truth be known, you've never been to a church service in all your life. And maybe you've never really heard an authentic gospel message all the days of your existence. And you might be somewhat apprehensive about coming to a church service, to come and meet unknown people, and to come to a strange building, and maybe enter into a strange service. All these things might be new to you, and you might be somewhat shy or apprehensive. We want to give you a warm welcome. We want to assure you that you will be welcome. Come just the way you are. You don't need to dress up. Some will, but you don't need to. You are welcome to come just as you are. Come, worship God, hear His Word read, hear His Word proclaimed, and hear something more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a glorious message to proclaim. We don't wish to keep it to ourselves. We know something of what the gospel brings to our lives. It brings us peace, security. It brings us a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a great hope for eternity. And therefore, we want to share this with you, that you too might come and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. There's another verse here that I'd like to highlight with you. It's in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 at verse 25. And again, I would encourage you to go home and read your own Bibles. Don't take my word for it, but here it is in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here's the words of Solomon, who many would regard to be the wisest man that ever lived, except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And he says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we want to ask ourselves one or two questions regarding this text. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And I want to ask this question of you this afternoon concerning life, concerning God, concerning death, concerning judgment and the world to come. What is the way that seems right to you concerning these things? Maybe you're one who totally dismisses these things, and you don't even think upon these things. And as far as you're concerned, the way that seems right to you concerning these eternal matters is simply to bury your head in the sand and to not to acknowledge them or not to address them. Friends, let me tell you in all honesty, is that really reasonable? Is that really sensible to discount these things and just to pass them by and to bury your head in the sand and not consider them? Is it not true that all of us are mortal? Is it not true that we're here today and we're gone tomorrow? And is it not true that you will ask yourself then, what happens to me when I die? Where will I go? Therefore, to dismiss these things is simply foolishness in the extreme. But maybe you consider these things. Maybe you do consider God and sin and salvation and heaven and hell and death and judgment. Maybe these things do feature in your thinking at some times. But how do you deal with it? Well, maybe you try to get right with God by your own efforts. Maybe you embrace some kind of religion. Or maybe you turn to charitable works and you try to do good works in some sense to please a God or to appease a God by your good behavior as you see it. Let's be clear, friends. That kind of reaction to these most fundamental and basic of questions is foolishness, according to the Bible. The Bible says that our righteous deeds are but filthy rags in the sight of God. All our good works cannot save us. All our religion, all our church attendance or chapel attendance or mosque attendance or whatever you want to worship, none of these things can save. None whatsoever. And no matter how well we might try to live our lives, none of these things can save our lives and save our souls. We need something more than that. And therefore, if you're looking to these kind of things, if you're looking to religion, and if you're looking for good works, the end thereof are the ways of death. You will be bitterly disappointed. Absolutely bitterly disappointed at the end. What does the Bible say? Well, let's hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's hear His words on the matter. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What a statement. What a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a word from that man who came from heaven. That person who knows what heaven is like, who left it for a period of time and took upon himself our nature and became like us. He's the one who says to us dogmatically, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is a word that we need to hear. This is a word that we need to respond to, friends, because we're all on a journey, every one of us. And I don't mean what we're going to do tonight or this afternoon, but every one of us are traveling a road, and we're all heading towards eternity. And we're all heading towards facing these things that I highlighted with you earlier on. We're all going to face death. We're all going to face judgment. We're all going to face the reality of heaven or of hell. We're all going to face the reality of meeting God face to face. We're all going to face judgment. How are we going to stand on that day? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And He has come to this earth, and He has gone to the cross and suffered and died in order that He might prepare a way of salvation. That way that God has provided. All the other ways that I highlighted earlier on with you are all the ways and all the devices of men. But Christianity is a way that has been devised by God Himself. And therefore it comes with divine approval and divine authority. And this is the message, friends, that has turned the world, that has transformed the world. When Christianity first began in the first century, the Gentile world was enveloped in idolatry and superstition and immorality and the worshipping of false gods, a multitude of false gods. But as Christianity spread from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, it ultimately conquered the mighty and the powerful Roman Empire. Such an effect it had upon the known world at that time. And this is the message that indeed has transformed our own nation. We realize that today many are turning their backs upon Christianity. And they're turning their backs upon Christianity. Why? Because they really don't know what they're turning their backs upon. They're simply dismissing Christianity because it's a popular thing to do and to say. But if you examine real, genuine Christianity, friends, you will know that it has come from heaven, and it comes and meets with God's approval, and indeed, it is the way. It is the way to take us to glory. It is the way to deal with our greatest problem. And again, you might well ask yourself, Minister, what is my greatest problem? You know nothing about my problems, you might well say to me. Well, in some sense, that is true. I don't really know you. I don't really know your problems. But I know you have one problem. You have a problem that's above all other problems. What is it, Minister? It is your sin. It's the same problem that I have. How can we deal with it? The only way we can deal with it is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all your politicians cannot deal with this problem. All the movers and all the shakers of this world, all those who have power, all those who have influence, all those who educate us and our people and our children, they can't deal with this. They don't recognize this problem. But the Bible does. And the Bible has done something about it. And it's told us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is what we want to say regarding this verse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you're not following the Lord Jesus, ultimately, friends, that will be your end. It's not me that's telling you. It's what the Bible tells us. And it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we listen to Him. Why do we listen to Him? Because He is the one who has come from heaven. He's the one who comes with infallible authority. He speaks like no other, because He knows and has experienced heaven firsthand. Would you not listen to Him? I would far rather listen to Him than any others. What can Muhammad tell you? Nothing. What does he know about heaven? Nothing. What about Confucius? What does he know about heaven? He knows nothing about heaven. What about all the other religious leaders and gurus? What do they know about heaven? They've never been there. But Jesus has. And He's come down. Why has He come down? He's come down to save. Come down to lay down His life. Come down to pay the price of sin. Come down to show us and to take us to glory. That's why the apostles, when they went about preaching, what did they say? Salvation is found in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way to get right with God, no other religion, no other person. He is absolutely unique. And that's why we want to tell you about Him. Because many of you have never really heard about the Lord. You may have used His name as a swear word, and you might know something about Christianity, but you don't really know authentic biblical Christianity. And therefore, for the few minutes that we're here, we want to tell you about this person. We want to impress upon you that you must be seeking this person. We want to tell you that this person is the most important person in the whole universe. And your reaction to Him will determine where you will spend eternity. Where you will spend eternity. Where are you going then, friends? Soberly, sit down, think. Ask yourself, where are you going? How is life going? But, as you know, life passes very quickly. Time's going on, half the year's gone already. And where will you go when your life ends? The atheist will tell us, that's it all over. It's curtains. There's no life after death, they'll tell us. That's what they hope. That's their religion. They believe that there is no life after death. They don't really believe that, actually, but they want to believe it. They try to force themselves to believe something that they know themselves to be absolutely untrue. Why do I say that? I say that because the Bible tells us that in some sense, eternity is in our hearts. We know this life is not just all there is. We know there is life after death. And therefore, where will you go? Those who are in Christ, those who are Christ, they will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that you can know and something that you can experience. Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That's a present day, real experience for the Christian. The moment that he trusts upon the Lord Jesus, he is what we call justified by faith. What does that mean? It means his sins are forgiven. It means he is right with God. It means that he stands in a right relationship with God, having his sins forgiven. And he has been accepted into God's family, and he can be assured of his eternal well-being. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's what you can know, friends, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you truly come, when you repent, look upon him and call upon him, follow him, take up the cross and follow him. That can be your experience. Is it any wonder we want to come out and tell people about this? Is it any wonder that we would want to confine this to our church buildings? This is something that affects all of us, does it not? Is it not true that all of us are sinners and therefore all of us need to be saved? And that's the very name of the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And therefore it's right to ask you this afternoon, are you saved? Are you saved? Saved from what? Are you saved from your sins? Are you saved from the guilt of your sins? Are you saved from its power? And one day, friends, if you are, you'll be saved from the pollution of sin completely. This is what is found in the Christian gospel. Jesus is the one and the only one who can save us from our sins. That's what he came to do. Therefore, ask yourself then this afternoon, do I know what it is to be saved? We need to be saved. And only Jesus Christ can do it. And that's why we tell you about him. We're not telling you about rules and regulations. We're telling you about a person. We're telling you about a person who has done something that no other could possibly do. What was that? He satisfied divine justice. He was punished. He who himself was sinless, he suffered as a sinner. He suffered in the room and place of sinners. And when you put your faith and hope and trust upon him, what happens? You receive his righteousness. Is that not remarkable? Is that not worth speaking about? Is that not worth passing on to you, friends? That there is a way to be right with God? It's not a secret. We have been commissioned to go forth. Jesus, before he left this world, before he went up to heaven, he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. This is what we're doing in a very small way, in a very small part. This afternoon, we are introducing to you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. Come along anytime. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, just off Dumbarton Road, up from the police station. You'll find our building is situated next to Thornwood Primary School. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night at 7:30. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon.